we go. Take your Bibles now and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm finding this is just such a rich study. I'm halfway thinking, after we working our way through the Bible study here, of maybe in the new year starting to just do some sermons from Ephesians at the starting at the beginning, going over it again. Because in a sermon, you can do things differently than in a Bible study. And then I get to study. I've already done half the study. I'm only reading about four or five commentaries at this time. So I can add another four or five, and it'll be half the work. So maybe that'll be for Sunday afternoons, perhaps in the new year. I'm sort of halfway thinking about it. Anyway, so here we are. We are in this subject, what you were and what we are. And so we are in this, it's really the first 10 verses of Ephesians that we're looking at as a unit in this section. We are, of course, just reviewing the overall title of this paragraph. I've called it The Work of God in Saving Man. And in this section, there are three sentences in the Greek. So the first one is the first seven verses. The second one is the next two. And then the last verse is a sentence all by itself. So we've been talking about that first sentence, what you were and what you are, what we are, verses 1 through 7. God is the subject of the sentence. Excuse me, you are the object. Okay, you were dead. If you look there at verse 1, you were dead. So that's in the grammar, it's the one when you have a verb, the action is being performed on you. So that's the object of the sentence. But the subject is God, as we see in verse 4. And then there are three main verbs. So God made us alive, God raised us up, God seated us with Him. So we're going to look at all of that in a little more detail. Because last week we spent our time on the first three verses, and this is what you were. What you were is dead in your sins, subject to wrath. That's what you were. And so there is a tremendous hope in the second part of this passage, and we're going to go there now. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to continue to follow this style I started last week, where I've given you the whole passage there on the side of your sheet. There are no blanks for you to fill out. There are empty spaces for you to take notes, and you can draw arrows or circles or whatever you like if you want to imitate the things that I highlight in the text. I mentioned last week these two words, but God, and I meant to put into the notes the link to the Martin Lloyd-Jones message on this verse. And it's funny, Cameron was here last week, and he texted me after he got home. He says, I downloaded it, I started listening to it on the way home. What a sermon! And Daryl told me he listened to it as well. So I really do. It is probably one of Lloyd-Jones's most famous sermons. And it is tremendous. It is really a tremendous message, well worth listening to. And I'll try to remember to stick it in the notes next week. Okay, so, but it is, if you search Martin Lloyd-Jones Trust, Martin Lloyd-Jones Trust, search that on the internet, you'll find the site, and then there's, on the main page, you'll find Ephesians, and then you can collect the chapter, and you can get to the message. It's really good. Oh, okay, there you go. Martin Lloyd-Jones, but God. Okay, that'll do it too. Okay. Now, he was a medical doctor, and I forget exactly how the conversion story happened, but he was a very faithful man as a doctor, and then got into the ministry. And he spent many years at Westminster Chapel, not Abbey, Westminster Chapel in London. And he followed the expositor G. Campbell Morgan in that pulpit. And tremendous ministry. And if you ever hit, there's a biography of him by Ian Murray. It's worth reading as well. Two volumes, though, so it is long. But it is, it's really, he was a tremendous man, really a good man. Okay, so, but we're talking about Ephesians, not Martin Lloyd-Jones. What we are, that's what this part of the passage is. So, I'm going to work my way towards a proposition, but I'm calling this first thing I want you to notice is contrasting God and us. So, I've highlighted these phrases, God being rich in mercy, and then even when we were dead. And I've called this a description of contrasting states of being. And so what do we mean by that? Well, we have this phrase, God being rich in mercy. So this is referring to God's being. What is God like? Well, God is rich in mercy. We'll talk a little bit more about what that means in a minute. But this is one of the characteristics of God, being rich in mercy. Now, the second phrase highlighted there in verse 5, even when we were dead, there's a little bit of confusion. I wrote to a friend of mine who is this afternoon I wrote to him, so I haven't heard back, who is a Greek scholar, and he used to teach Greek at BJU. But he, anyway, the thing is, in this verse, we have the same, we have another participle here. You could translate it, and we being dead. Okay, you could translate it that way. And we being dead. Now, in the commentaries, there is some debate about this as to whether that's the right way, and the New American has gone, even when we were dead. But the basic truth is the same. This is it. What is the characteristic, the spiritual characteristic of human beings without God? We're dead. That's what you were. So this is going back to those first three verses. So the contrast here is God being rich in mercy, you being dead, or we being dead. Okay, so that's the contrast. The contrasting states of being. So I call it in my notes, I put not an exact parallel because the word being or even when is, it's not exactly the same form in Greek. So that's where I have a little bit of doubt about my translation there. But here's the thing that we have to say about this. We have nothing to offer in this relationship. We were dead. Okay? What can you, you know, what does God get out of it from us? Nothing. Nothing. Everything comes from God. Salvation is completely from God. Okay, this is the big point of this passage. But God, that's the big point. He provides salvation. All right. And then the next thing, the next point, is on this rich in mercy bit. A description of God's riches towards us. So there's a couple of words here. First of all, mercy. You've probably heard me say that mercy is us not getting what we do deserve. Okay? And so, not getting what we do deserve. But here's a definition from one of my commentaries. Pity on the sinners who are suffering the calamity of sin. This is God's, when God, talk about God's mercy, God takes pity on sinners who are in great need. That's mercy. They are in trouble. They can't do anything to help themselves. God has great compassion for sinners. The word mercy, now, there's a Greek word here. This is Greek, of course, and the underlying New Testament is the Greek language. In the Old Testament, there's a word that we are very familiar with, a Hebrew word. And it is, I don't know if this is true. I didn't have time to search this out. There's something like 251 appearances of this word in the Old Testament. And over 200 of them, one of the commentators said, over 200 of them are translated by this New Testament word, mercy, in the Greek Old Testament. Okay, and what is that word? It's the word chesed, loving kindness. So when the Jewish scholars translated the Old Testament into Greek, almost every time, maybe every time, but at least the vast majority of times, they used this word, mercy, to translate the word chesed. Now, chesed means God's covenant love, God's compassion. In the King James, it's often translated loving kindness. It is this sympathy that God has for sinners. It's a very big word in the Bible, very big word in the Old Testament especially. And, for example, we have Psalm 103:10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. This is God's viewpoint towards us. That's His mercy, His loving kindness. And then we have it modified by this adjective, rich, rich in mercy. And so, this comes from one of the lexicons. It says, this word denotes that which exists in a large amount with the implication that it is valuable. It may be interpreted either as a degree, as degree or extent. So we could say it means an overabundant supply of mercy, more mercy than anyone could ever need. It also means, and when we talk about degree, so extent would be abundant supply. Degree would be an unplumbable depth. God has, it is intense, His mercy, His love, His loving kindness, His compassion towards men. God is rich in mercy. This is a characteristic of God. Okay? And what is our side? We are dead. We're dead. Okay. All right. So that's that part. Okay. One more thing on this section. Because of His great love with which He loved us. So this is the source of God's mercy. The great love with which He loved us. All right. So we have in this phrase the, you see, okay, so it's a peculiar construction. Great love with which He loved us. So He repeats the word love. One is a verb, one's a noun, but there's a fancy word for it. I won't bother you with that in this, but in this repetition, it intensifies and emphasizes God's love. Now I've been sort of laying it on thick with mercy, but what this does is it doubles down on the emphasis. Okay, so He's rich in mercy. Why is He rich in mercy? Because of His love with which He loved us, His great love with which He loved us. And this is the word, this is the agape love. Okay, so it's love with regard for the need of the beloved, no regard for the self. Okay, so that's what we understand by that word. And I quote here from one of my commentaries, just as the greatness of a giver casts an aura of greatness on His gift, so the surpassing excellence of God adds superlative luster to His love. It is greater to be loved by the mighty sovereign of the universe, for instance, than by a fellow human being. God's love is great because of the price He paid. Love sent the Lord Jesus, God's only begotten Son, to die for us in agony at Calvary. God's love is great because of the unsearchable riches it showers on its objects. So He's talking about three ways in which God's love is great. First of all, because of the character and the person who is doing the loving. Now, it's all very well and good for us to be loved by another human being. We have, especially if you have a husband or wife who loves you, that's a great thing. But it's greater to be loved by God. And then, of course, God's love is great because of the price He paid, the Lord Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world, right? And then God's love is great because of all of the unsearchable riches he showers on its object. So all the blessings we saw in chapter 1, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So this is the great love with which he loved us. All right, so that's the first section. I'm going to pause for a moment, see if anybody has any comments or questions on what we've said so far, and then we'll move on to the next section. Colin.
Well, there's a parallel passage in the footnotes for the for chapter 1, verse 7, where it talks about in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us. Or is that, am I looking in the right place? No, that's chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 7, there we go. According to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us.
That's right. Okay, so in him we have redemption through his blood. This is chapter 1, the forgiveness of our trespasses. According to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us. Remember we talked about that. We made a big deal about lavishing in that passage. All right, James, did you want to ask something?
Sorry, I feel like I've asked this question before, so I apologize if you already answered. I forgot. Why is it sometimes like in Ephesians, Paul will say Jesus Christ, but then he'll sometimes also say Christ Jesus? Is it just sort of his style of writing?
I think it's just style of writing. Yeah.
Okay.
It's just I don't know. I'm not sure why. Sometimes some will say, "Oh, he's emphasizing the title, so he's emphasizing Messiah, because Christ means Messiah."
Yeah.
Okay, but I think mostly it's just style.
Gotcha. Okay.
All right. Okay. Anything else? Anybody other questions that you want to ask? Okay. So let's move on to point number 2. All right. So these are outlining God's work for us. So we've already talked about these three verbs. So the God is the subject. What did God do? God made us alive. God raised us up. God seated us with him. All right, so the first thing we want to note is that there is a progression here, making us alive. Right? So it's as if the corpse has been lying there on the slab, it's dead, and he made us alive. The eyes open. Right? There's a stirring. We have that illustration in Ezekiel. It talks about the dry bones, and of course there's a spiritual about the dry bones and all this, and the bones start coming together, and there's the flesh that is put on them, but they're still not alive. And then God calls to the wind, is it in Ezekiel, and he says, "Breathe on them," and it breathes into them life, and they stand up, and they're, of course, it's a mighty army. Well, but here this is the beginning of resurrection. Well, then he raised us up. He raised us up. That's you're lying there on the slab, your eyes open, you look around. He raised us up. You're outside of the tomb, is the picture there. You're got up. The resurrected man stands up. And then look at this. And seated us with him. Now he's taken us someplace. So there is a progress here. The work is a progression. So that's the first thing to note about these three actions. Now, there's something else about it. It's all together with Christ. Okay? All the work done for us is together with Christ. So we have that phrase in the first one. He made us alive together with Christ. Then you'll notice the other two are with him and with him. Now, interestingly, in the first verb, of course, we have with Christ right there in the text. But in the next two, the words with him are not in the Greek language. They're not underlined. But it's not italicized. I think it's pretty clear that this is what is meant because of the fact that Christ shows up in the first verb. But every one of these verbs has a prefix that means with in front of it. So it would say, and raised us up with, and raised us, and seated us with. With what? Well, you look back. With Christ is the implication. So I think it's quite proper to translate it with him. All right? Now, interesting word. This made us alive together with Christ. Made us alive together. So Paul made this word up. The only time you look in the Greek language, it never occurs until this point in the New Testament. Paul made it up. Now there is a word that he used, and that was the word to make alive. And it's a compound word used sometimes for regeneration and resurrection in the New Testament. It's used a few other times, the root word. But then he stuck on the prefix with. And so the word is made with this compound. I think it's kind of a neat word. Okay, so with, alive, to make. Okay, with, alive, to make. To make alive with is how we would translate it. And it's really interesting. There is, it's not just, you know, when Jesus called the Lazarus out of the tomb, or he called Jairus' daughter and raised her from the dead, or the widow of Nain's son, he raised them from the dead. But it is different. Those people were raised to die again. Right? They were raised up, but they would die again. Now that, in some ways, you know, I think here's Lazarus. He's a godly man. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Of course, it's a sign. Okay, so I'm serving Christ. I'm coming back. You think about it. He's been in heaven for 4 days. And God, and the Lord says, come back. He's like, what? And then you get to die again. Oh, so much fun. I mean, we don't like it the first time. Okay, but here's the thing. He has made us alive together with Him, with Christ. We are resurrected with Christ. We're made alive with Christ. We're raised up with Christ. We're seated with Christ. That's what these words are saying. All the work done for us is together with Christ. All right, so then the next thing I want you to notice is this last bit here in verse 6. In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, from the grave to the heavenlies. All right, so we remember going back to that contrast in verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, and then verse 5, even when we were dead. He was rich in mercy even when we were dead. So from the grave to verse 6, seated with Him in the heavenly places, or literally the heavenlies, as it says in the Greek. Now, we need to emphasize that these three actions, made us alive, raised us up, seated us, all of these are spiritual actions. Spiritually, we are made alive. Now, if you're born again, you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's verse 1. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You had no spiritual life. The moment you are born again, you are raised up. You have spiritual life. Now, that doesn't mean the sin nature is eradicated, but you have spiritual life. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the blessings of salvation. Okay? So spiritually, you're made alive. You have, some other passages say, you have eternal life. Right? You have that as a spiritual thing. Do you look any different? No. Do you still get tired at the end of the day? Yes. Are you still subject to disease? Yes. Are you still subject to sin because of your fleshly nature and your weakness? Yes. But you are made alive. So you were dead. You are now made alive. Okay, spiritually. But also notice we are raised up spiritually. We're raised up spiritually. Okay, the action is exactly the same. And we are seated spiritually in the heavenlies. All of these verbs are, the tense has in view the complete action. Okay, it's not He is raising us up. That's not present tense. Or not making us alive, not seating us. It's not a process in view. It is the whole thing, right? The whole deal. These actions I put in my notes are a done deal. All right, so then when He says He's seated in the heavenlies, alright, so Jesus, in Hebrews, we see the emphatic reference to Jesus seated at the right hand of God. We've seen that over and over again in Hebrews. It starts in chapter 1, verse 3 or so, somewhere in there where He mentions it, seated at the right hand of God. We see it being referred to again and again in the book of Hebrews. We've been making a big deal about that because of the superiority of Christ in our study of Hebrews. Okay? So He That's when it says, seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Where is that? At the right hand of God. Okay? At the right hand of God. And this, that idea of Jesus being seated at the right hand of God, it goes back to Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Interestingly, what this, Paul is saying here, and as far as I know, this is the only place in the New Testament where it is said. Paul emphasizes that believers are seated in the throne with him because we are in Christ. What that means, just a second, I'll let you ask a question or comments in just a second. What that means is spiritually, we are in God's presence. The whole idea of salvation is complete spiritually, even while we walk on this earth. Okay, does that make sense? You understand the words that I'm saying? Marilyn is having trouble. We'll come back to that in just a moment. I'm going to read a couple of quotes. I haven't finished my point, so I want to finish the point, and then we'll try to help understand. From this position, the believer derives every spiritual benefit. Hence, the position of being seated with Christ in the heavenlies gives the believer a heavenly status with heavenly power to overcome the power of sin and death. Okay? I'm going to read that one again. I think I want to let it sink in a little bit. From this position, the believer derives every spiritual benefit. Hence, the position of being seated with Christ in the heavenlies gives the believer a heavenly status. You are a citizen of heaven. Sometimes you'll hear people say that. With heavenly power, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to overcome the power of sin and death. So, there's a couple of implications of this. And this really applies to all three verbs, but especially the last one. There can be no going back from this position. If you are in Christ, you are in heaven. Okay. If you are seated in the heavenlies, do you think you're going out of that place? You think God is going to say, oh, no, sorry, kicking you out now. It's not going to happen. You belong to Him. Okay. Now, there is no doubt that you can grow in your spiritual strength to live for Christ and overcome sin. Now, you may have had struggles in your life as a Christian. You may sin tomorrow. You may have a struggle tomorrow. But you have the power, through the Holy Spirit, to grow, to repent of your sins, to become a stronger believer, to walk with Him, to grow in grace, that it's all available to you. Why? Because He made us alive. He raised us up and He seated us with Him in Christ. Okay, so, does that make sense? You get what I'm trying to say there, Marilyn? Okay, so you wanted to ask a question. Any questions that you might have? I don't know if I can answer them adequately, but it is a tremendous concept that we are dealing with here in this verse.
Is this the part where it's positionally that's our situation?
Spiritually, that is our situation.
Okay.
Now we when we talk about sanctification, that's a different term. Okay, and so there's positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, ultimate sanctification. We're not really having that concept in view here. What we're talking about is that our presence spiritually, we are present with God right now. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're right now in God's presence in heaven, in your spirit. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay. And it's not something we can perceive. We have to believe it. It's like somebody told me one time, how do you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit? The Bible says so. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. Okay. So you believe it. Now, what he's saying here is, God being rich in mercy, we being dead, God made us alive, God raised us up, God seated us. It's not past tense, the whole action is complete. It's a done deal. You see what I'm saying? By faith, I believe that. Now, I don't perceive it with my senses, but by faith, I trust it. That's what I'm saying. All right, so Rob, are you going to add something more?
I was going to then ask then, is that basically come down to that one word, because we're in Christ Jesus.
Because we're in Christ Jesus, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because we're in Christ Jesus. Maureen, do you want to say something?
Well, I just think meditating on it is very powerful.
It is powerful.
To think about just not feeling enslaved to sin.
That's right.
To meditate on it, that I know I have God's power to overcome.
And when we're tempted to sin, we need to think about these verses. You know, who do we belong to? Yeah. You have the power to overcome sin. Now, you don't always have the will. But if you will meditate on these verses, your will strengthen, I believe. Okay? All right. So anything else? There's a little parenthesis we want to add in here. Notice he puts in there, by grace you have been saved. Okay, so he's getting ahead of himself. He's actually going to expand on this in verse 8. Okay? But he can't help himself. So grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Okay? So, there's just that little parenthesis in there. Alright, so any comments? Oh, we're almost out of time. Fortunately, the last point is short, so let me just do that. Well, it's not short. It's a big point. I actually could preach a whole sermon on this one verse. So maybe I should just hurry up and say it, and then we'll see if there's any questions at the end. Okay, so God's great purpose in it all. So look at verse 7 starts with, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So, the ages to come. What is he talking about? Well, before we get to that, the idea is to put his great kindness on display. He might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us. He's piling on words here, riches of his grace and kindness. He wants to demonstrate it. He wants to show it. The word for surpassing is the word we get hyperbole from. Hyperbole in English means exaggeration. Okay? Alright, but it comes from this Greek word. But it is no exaggeration. It is no hyperbole. God's riches of His grace are surpassing. It's actually the word is hyperbolo. Bolo means to cast. Hyper means to cast far, to cast beyond. Okay, so the idea is, it's, you know, you can't outrun God's throwing arm. You want to put it that way. You can't miss His grace. It's a tremendous concept. All right, and His kindness. All right, so what we were, deserving of wrath, what we are, recipients of mercy and grace, elevated to the heavenlies. That's God's kindness. Now, the audience of this demonstration isn't specified, but there is this. To all the saints, when you get to heaven, do you know one of the things that's going to be a marvel to you is to see all of those sinners who are in heaven with you? All those other saints. So it'll be a display to you. It will be a display to the angels. What a sight it will be to see the glorified saints gathered together when they're all together on that first day after the resurrection, after the end of the tribulation, when all the saints are gathered. And the angels see the outworking of God's grace as He manifested it and predicted it throughout the scriptures and all that God has done. What a shouting and rejoicing that will be. And even now, the display is evident. As we see God's grace working in the lives of people, we have displayed before us God's kindness, the riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There's a lot more we could say about this. One quote here, the present tense of the participle supports the notion of continuous successive ages, including the present and future messianic ages. God is continually going to demonstrate His kindness to the succeeding ages. So God's great purpose in it all, the eternal display of His glory and grace. And so here's my proposition on this. The grace and mercy of God displayed forever calls us to grace-filled living every day. Tom Constable says, I have to always get him in somehow. He says, note that verses 1 to 3 describe what we were in the past. Verses 4 to 6, what we are in the present, and verse 7, what we will be in the future. Okay, so much in this passage, more to be said. Any last questions or comments, Colin?
Yes, like the verse 7, in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches. It's like God, for all eternity, is refuting Satan's lie in the garden, where Satan says, oh God, you know, God's lying to you.
Yeah, God's holding out on you.
God's not kind to you.
And, yes.
You know, from an eternal perspective, we can see that, you know, no, that's you know, quite the opposite.
Right, he's putting the lie to Satan, isn't he?
It's an eternal refutation.
That's tremendous, isn't it? All right, anything else that somebody would like to say? All right, Marilyn. Well, I'll show up and I'll look for you. The question is, will we be gathered according to our churches? Oh, yeah, Cullen's going to say, only Baptists in heaven. I told the guy that one time. I said, oh, there's only going to be Baptists in heaven. He says, no, there'll be, you know, Presbyterians and whatever. I said, no. I said, they might not have been Baptists when they came, but they will be when they get there. Okay. All right. Now, of course, we're just fooling around. The thing is, we'll be Christians. And we'll be redeemed, and we won't know everything, but we will know the love of Christ forever. Okay? And we'll know that we're redeemed. What a blessed time that'll be. Alright, any last comments? Okay, so let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our song. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had tonight. We pray for your continued blessing on us. Help us to walk with you. Help us to trust you. Help us to put our faith in you. Help us to live for you. Help us to turn away from sin. And walk in grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.